Bible to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Now, we've recently resumed our studies in the Gospel of Luke under the heading The Good News of God, according to Luke. Tonight, I want to encourage you to seek God's kingdom and trust the Lord. Again, our text this evening is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 12. We're picking up where we left off last time with verse 22. Again, let's hear God's word. This is speaking, of course, of Jesus. It says, "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They've neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are they than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you're not able to do so as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have just sung, and so we pray that you would feed us, even as you fed the crowds that followed you and you multiplied the fish and the loaves. We pray, Lord, you would now feed us. You would feed our hearts and our souls. You'd nurture us. You would give us that strength that we need for this coming week. You have good work for us to do this week, challenges we're going to face, and opportunities to minister and serve. And for that, we need your strength, your nourishment, Lord. And so for our sake, and for the sake of the people in our lives, our family members and loved ones and friends and those whom we may encounter, Lord, for their sake and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for your good name, Lord, we ask you now, feed and nurture us that we might have the strength we need for this week to serve you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in anxious times. Perhaps it's in part just because of the time of year, the winter is so cold we can't hardly go outside. We're cooped up inside and the weather is so uncertain these days. You don't know, are you going to be able to go to work, or are you going to be able to run your errands? Are you going to have to get out there early and shovel? And so perhaps part of our anxiety is just the time of year and the uncertainty of the weather. Certainly part of it's the pandemic. That keeps us cooped up, and a lot of us are kind of going a little bit stir crazy. And of course, you're anxious. You don't want to get sick. You don't want to get anybody else sick. And oh no, I forgot my mask. And did I remember to wash my hands? And so certainly the pandemic adds to our uncertainty and our anxiety. And then all the things that have been happening in our culture, and politically, things on all sides that have been just grievous and disappointing and vexing. And then in addition to all those things, anxiety has just been part of the human experience ever since the fall. It's just been something that many people, most people one time or another, have struggled with anxiety. Studies indicate that anxiety as we understand it has increased in the last 30 or so years, perhaps because of just the increased speed, the pace of life, the added pressure upon the home and the family. More and more families are two-income families, and so there's just more busyness, more pressure, more responsibility. And then they say, even on top of that, of course, since the pandemic, the levels of anxiety, as much as they can measure it, but has spiked. And so certainly we are in anxious times, but anxiety has been something that mankind has always wrestled with, and yet I want to encourage you tonight, don't do it. Don't be anxious. But instead, seek God's kingdom and trust the Lord. If you look within our text, verse 22, of course, speaking of Jesus, he says to his disciples, Well, now remember, we've already seen at the beginning of this chapter that the huge crowds have begun to gather. Luke says, in the thousands, to the point where people are beginning to trample one another. Perhaps people are pushing forward because they want to be able to see. You know, they're curious, looky-loos. They're wondering what miracle or wonder Jesus might perform. Or maybe they want to hear, again, perhaps out of just curiosity, or maybe they're longing to hear the word of life. Or perhaps, as we know in some cases, people were pushing forward because they wanted to touch Jesus and be healed. Or perhaps they have a loved one that they're trying to bring to Jesus. But for whatever reason, Luke tells us, there were so many thousands of people that they're pressing forward and they're literally trampling one another. And yet, we saw at the beginning of this chapter that in spite of the crowds, Jesus turned and addressed his disciples. And he warned them about hypocrisy, phoniness, being fake, being man-pleasers, being more concerned about impressing people than pleasing the Lord. And he warned his disciples about that, about hypocrisy. And then we saw last week that as Jesus was talking to his small group of disciples, that someone from the crowd pushed forward and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And at that point, Jesus seems to be turning more or less to the crowds and warns about coveting and covetousness. And so the chapter begins, he's speaking just to the disciples, and warning them about hypocrisy, and then he seems to address everybody and warning them about covetousness. And now in our text tonight, again, it says, again, he says to his disciples, and so in spite of the crowds all around, Jesus is determined to talk specifically to his small group of disciples. It's not that he doesn't care about the crowds. We know Jesus has his heart, we go out for the crowds. And he often spent long hours ministering and teaching the crowds. But in this particular occasion, he has a burden for his specifically for his disciples. And we suspect others could hear, perhaps, some more than others. But he's specifically addressing the disciples. And he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious." Don't be anxious. Well, so first he warns us about hypocrisy and phoniness, and then he warns us about coveting, and now tonight he warns us about anxiety. And you'll notice this is not a little bit of a kind of kind advice. This is a command. Don't do it, he says. Do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And we see what happens in our text tonight is Jesus is really speaking rather pointedly to the disciples. Previously, it appears that, you know, Jesus was addressing the whole crowd. But in any event, if you remember, he warned about coveting, and he gave the parable of the rich fool. And when you hear about the rich fool, the man who, well, by definition, he's rich. So he already has more than he needs. And then his land was unusually fruitful. And so now he's worried about it. He just has so much stuff. What am I going to do? And so he tears down perfectly good barns to build bigger barns. And it was easy to hear the parable of the rich fool. And you think, what a fool. I mean, it's easy to see the weaknesses and the blind spots of other people, especially people different than us. I mean, we're not rich, you know. Can you imagine tearing down perfectly good barns? And especially in the ancient world, these people certainly weren't rich. And it would be easy to laugh at the absurdity of that rich fool. Can you imagine? We're starving, and this rich fool tears down perfectly good barns just to build bigger barns instead of being generous. And it would be rather easy to, well, laugh at the rich fool and his greed, his coveting. But now Jesus turns to the disciples, and his warnings really hit closer to home. He says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. It's been said that coveting is greed, just always wanting more and more just because it's out there to be had, just because somebody else might have it. But anxiety is the fear that you're just not going to have enough to get by. It's easy to laugh at the rich fool who has so much, he doesn't know what to do with it all. But Jesus is saying, I don't even want you to worry about having your next meal. I mean, the disciples were not rich. They were, we would say, poor. And yet Jesus says, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. I mean, if you can't worry about your food, you can't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. You can't worry about anything. And you know, you think that Most disciples probably never had a whole lot of money, but particularly now they've left everything behind. They've been following Jesus. They're more or less, we presume, more or less living hand to mouth. And yet Jesus does not want them to worry about where their next meal is going to come from or what they're going to wear. Usually when we worry, we think it's justified. We have reasons why we're anxious. And if someone says, don't worry about that, and we have reasons why these things are so important. Well, if there's any reason, if there's any case in you where you're justified in being anxious, it would be, I need to eat. I mean, we're not talking about frivolous things here. We're talking about food and basic clothing. If there's ever a time to be anxious, certainly you could be anxious about that. No. Jesus says, I tell you, don't do it. Don't be anxious, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Well, that's almost the exact same thing he just said previously when he was talking about coveting. If you remember back in verse 15, he says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, there's more to life than just things and stuff. Well, that's easy to say that about the rich guy with all his things and his stuff. But now he turns to the poor disciples who just want to make sure they've got something to eat. And he says, listen, there's more to life than food. You know, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. I mean, it's convicting. It's challenging. He's essentially saying, don't ever be anxious. In part because it's not necessary. He says, consider the ravens. And now at this point, I should have mentioned, this is not the Sermon on the Mount. You may have noticed there are certain things in our text that are certainly reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you picked up that when we read the passage. But I want to remind you, this is not that famous moment we call the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus addressed huge crowds. And we've already seen in this case, Jesus is actually addressing just his disciples. It shouldn't surprise us that at least on occasion, Jesus said the same thing or similar things to different groups of people. I mean, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of different people, and a lot of times over the years, the same sort of issues come up, and I often say the same thing or similar things, or I use the same or similar illustrations. Well, Jesus talked to a lot more people than I ever have, and he traveled from town to town, and it wouldn't surprise us, it shouldn't surprise us, that he often said the same or similar things, or he used similar illustrations. If you just think about the wonderful things Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't that be a shame if Jesus refused to ever repeat any of that content? I mean, can you imagine people who live several towns over? And Jesus, oh, no, I'm not going to tell you that. No, I already said that a couple of days ago. You got to wait until Matthew writes it down. Of course not. I mean, the people are essentially the same. We have the same needs, and so we can anticipate that Jesus often talked about similar topics. He talked to so many people, sometimes addressing crowds, sometimes individuals or small groups, sometimes his disciples. And so you can imagine that he often used the same or similar illustrations and so on. And so this is not the Sermon on the Mount, but you're going to recognize some things that are at least sort of reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount. Here, when he says, consider the ravens, you might think of what Jesus said about the sparrows. You know, are not sparrows, you know, not a sparrow falls without the Father in heaven knowing. And yet, you know, sparrows, what you buy two for a penny and you're worth more value than many sparrows. But that's not what he says here. Here he says, consider the ravens. Some people translate that crows, but we think the word there is actually ravens. Ravens were bigger than crows. They were similar, but they were bigger. They were loud. They were squawking. They're unclean. You know, if you have a bird feeder, there are some birds that you just enjoy. You know, you would enjoy seeing them every single day they came out of the bird feeder. And then there's some birds that you don't want. Grackles and some birds that come in, big, ugly birds, loud birds, birds that come in large numbers that scare off all the birds. You don't want them. Well, ravens would be like that. They're big, loud, squawking birds. They make a lot of noise, wild, fiery eyes. They're unclean. I mean, according to the Old Testament, in fact, Leviticus calls them detestable. The ravens, they eat what we call roadkill. They just dead animals and things they find. They're not very clean. They're not very nice birds. Yet God cares for them. It's interesting. It's mentioned at least a couple times in the Old Testament. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 147 says that God gives to the young ravens when they cry. So you think about these loud, squawking, nasty, big ravens. We would almost call them buzzards or vultures. That's what they're like. And we cover our ears when we hear that squawking. God feeds them. And again, Job says, God provides food for the provides for the raven its prey when the young cry out to God for help and they wander about for lack of food. And he's here, take these birds that are considered pests. That's what they were. They're pests. They're kind of birds you would dread seeing. You try to shoo away. God feeds them. God cares for his creation. And if God is going to feed even the ravens, well, God is going to take care of you. This is what he says. He says, consider the ravens. Think about the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They've neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Well, I think the point here is not that ravens don't do any work. I mean, I guess birds do some work. I mean, they fly, they build nests or whatever they do. But the point is, ravens don't do the kind of things that you and I would do to prepare ahead to make sure we have food. I mean, he just mentioned that in the previous parable, the rich fool who had a farm and he would sow and he would reap and he built barns and had storehouses. Those are the kinds of things that you would do to make sure you're going to have food. He says, these ravens, they're ravens for one thing, and they don't even do the basic stuff that you and I know we ought to do to prepare for ourselves. And God still feeds them. He says, of how much more value are you than the birds? In other words, anxiety is not necessary. God cares for his creation, even the ravens. He's certainly going to care for his children. And you remember again, it deliberately says he was talking now to his disciples, to his people. If God cares for all his creation, certainly he's going to take care of you, his children, his followers, his disciples. Anxiety is not necessary. And frankly, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't help. It doesn't work. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The word span there can actually mean stature or height. But it can also mean age. And here, I think, obviously, it means age. And his point is, no matter how much you worry, that's not gonna put a plate of food in front of you. That's not going to prolong your life even an hour. It's not going to do you any good. In fact, we know that anxiety does the opposite. Anxiety robs you. It steals your joy, your happiness, your peace of mind, and it helps. It takes away from your lifespan. It certainly doesn't add to it. And so the idea is that not only is anxiety not necessary, it doesn't work. It doesn't help. He says, if then you're not able to do as small a thing as that. I mean, obviously there are things we need to do to take care of ourselves. We need to be wise. We don't want to put the Lord to the test. We want to try to eat healthy and be cautious. But you can't extend your lifespan. You don't know how long. We don't know how long we're going to last. He says, if all our anxiety can't even add an hour to our lifespan, if you're not even able to do a small thing as that, he says, why are you anxious about everything else? Why are you anxious about the rest? And then he says, consider the lilies. Think about the lilies. And again, scholars wrestle with exactly what kind of flower that might be. And there's interesting discussions about what precise flower may be in mind, but I think more likely it's a general word that just probably means the wild flowers. We're going to see that he refers to them as the grasses. So it seems to be just the grasses and the wild flowers that would just naturally grow up in the fields. They didn't really serve any purpose that we know of, except they're beautiful, and they'd only last a couple of months, and they would dry up and die. They'd cut them down. They would just throw in the ovens. They would use it as something to burn. Jesus says, but think about them. Look at the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. In other words, Jesus is assuming that we do the things that we need so that we have food. You know, if it was in the ancient world, he's assuming you're planting things because you want to be able to harvest later. And then you're storing up in barns because you want to have food later. He's assuming that you and I are working and you're going to the store and you're buying things and putting things in the fridge and the pantry. Okay, in the same way, he's assuming in the ancient world that they were sewing and weaving and they were making clothes. We're buying clothes or whatever we need to do. And yet here are things in creation that don't even make the basic effort. The flowers, they don't toil or spin. But he says, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I think we talked about this at art camp one year. We don't know exactly how Solomon was dressed, but there are sort of references throughout Scripture and historically about how kings in general tended to dress. And they often were dressed very colorfully. And we think Solomon likely dressed in reds and blues and greens and purple. We do know those dyes were available. Those cloths were available, but they were expensive. I think his point here is that, look at those pretty flowers. They just grew up naturally. Even Solomon wasn't dressed in all that glory. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, anxiety is not necessary. God cares for his creation. How much more is he going to care for you, his children? And so Jesus says, just don't do it. Don't be anxious, but instead seek God's kingdom and trust the Lord. Verse 29, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. Now, you remember again the context. Jesus has called these disciples to follow him. So they've left behind their fishing nets. They've left behind the usual means by which they make a living and they provide their food and their clothing. And Jesus says, but I don't want you to worry about those things. I just want you to follow me and seek the kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. And these things will be added to you. Well, God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. And so sometimes God's kingdom refers to just the whole world. God is king. He's Lord of all, whether the world recognizes that or not. But we don't see that in the world. The world doesn't recognize God on the throne. And so often when Scripture talks about God's kingdom, it refers specifically to people and places where God is recognized as king and where we're seeking to honor him and obey him and serve him. And Jesus says, make that your priority. God cares for his creation. Okay? So you don't have to worry about that. You focus on seeking the Lord, doing God's will, seeking to see Christ honored and obeyed in your life, in your heart, in the life of the people in your life. And these things will be added to you. The other things will be taken care of. God cares for his creation. How much more will he take care of you? And then he says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So first he says, seek the kingdom. But it's not you have to seek it because God is trying to hide it from you or withhold it and you've got to pry it from his hands. He says, you need to seek God's kingdom, but don't be afraid because when you seek it, he'll be happy to give it to you. You know, as Jesus says elsewhere, seek and you'll find. Ask and it'll be given to you. Knock and the door will be open. So there's that exhortation that you need to seek God's kingdom. That needs to be your priority. But it's not a vain or impossible goal. You seek it, God will give it to you. He is happy to give his kingdom to you. He's happy to welcome you into his kingdom. And he's happy to more and more exercise his lordship over you and over your life. He's happy to teach you and to grow you in your service. He says, don't be afraid, little flock. Again, there's that word, little flock. Again, the emphasis that he's talking to his disciples, his flock, his followers, his people. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. He doesn't say sell all your possessions. You sell all your possessions, then you're going to be the needy ones, and now someone else is going to have to take care of you. But the opposite here, it's the opposite of the rich fool in the parable. It's the opposite of the man who needs more and more and more and tears down barns to build bigger barns. No, he says, don't make your life just about the things you have. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Okay, again, the context is he's just told the parable of the rich fool, the man who has already so much more than he needs, and then he tears down his barns and builds bigger barns, thinking I'll have so much wealth that I can just relax and I won't have to work for the rest of my life. And that's when the Lord calls him and says, tonight your soul is required of you. And all that wealth does the rich fool no good at all when he's called to answer before the Lord. So Jesus, again, is warning us, don't invest in things, stuff that don't last. But make the Lord your treasure. Be rich toward God and invest in the kingdom of God. Jesus is concerned about our hearts. First, he warned us about hypocrisy, phoniness, being more concerned about what other people think of us than about pleasing the Lord. Then he warned us about coveting. Now tonight he's warning us about anxiety. He's concerned about your heart. And he says, listen, provide yourself with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He wants you to enjoy the real treasure that really lasts. He wants you to have the Lord. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're a hypocrite, if your real treasure is what other people think of you, well, then your heart's down here because that's what you're treasuring. Or if you're coveting and what you really treasure is your belongings and your possessions, well, then your heart's down here because that's what you're treasuring. Or if you're anxious about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, well, then your heart's down here because that's what you're anxious, that's what you're treasuring. But he says, you set your heart on the Lord. If you invest in the things of God, if you put those things first, if your desire is to please the Lord before pleasing man, if you're not coveting, but you're happy and content and satisfied in the Lord, if you're not anxious, but you're trusting God and seeking his kingdom, he says, if your treasure is in heaven, then that's where your heart is. Then your heart is safe. Your heart is secure. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. You see, the crowds have gathered. And again, we see time and again, Christ has a great heart for the crowds. It's not that he doesn't care about the crowds. But in this particular passage, we see his unusual heart for his people, his disciples. And in spite of the crowds and all the pressing needs, and even someone like the fellow we looked at last week, who pushed forward and interrupts and says, teacher, tell that my brother to give me my half of the inheritance. In spite of all that, Jesus is determined to win the hearts of his disciples. That's what we see in our passage. That in spite of all the crowds and all their interruptions, he keeps turning back to his disciples. He is that concerned about you. He says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ wants you to have and to enjoy that treasure. He doesn't want you to be hypocritical or fake or phony. He doesn't want you to be coveting. He doesn't want you to be anxious. He wants you to have treasure in heaven. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And he's so determined that he went to the cross for us. And then that he gave himself in our place to win the kingdom for us. That God the Father might give it to us. One scholar gives the example of a tree. You know, a tree needs sunshine, it needs rain, it needs nutrients. In a sense, it can't really do anything about that. The tree is dependent on the sun to shine on it. The tree is dependent on the soil and on the rain. But the tree has those branches out and has the roots going out and has the leaves so that when the sun does come out, it's ready to receive those things. Well, God the Father is happy. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his desire to bless you and grow you. But Jesus says, but we need to seek it. We need to be like the tree, have our branches out, looking and longing and open and ready to receive the blessings God has for us. It's his heart for you that your heart is for him. And so as an antidote to anxiety, he says, don't be anxious, but seek God's kingdom. And trust the Lord. If Jesus just said, don't be anxious, I think that would just make us more anxious. Because not only would we be anxious, but we would then feel guilty and anxious about being anxious. But he gives us the antidote. He says, don't be anxious, don't worry. But instead, seek God's kingdom and trust the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we're thankful. We thank you. You are determined to have us, to win us, to be sure that we have you. You are so committed to us. Such is your heart, not just for the world. You have a heart that breaks for the lost and for the world, but also such is your heart for us, for your people, wayward disciples that we are, sometimes hypocritical and sometimes coveting and often anxious, but such is your heart for us. You want us to treasure you. You want our heart, and you want us to give our hearts to you. Lord, help us. Help us to seek you first. Help us to seek first your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to banish these anxieties and worries, and help us, Lord, to trust in you. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.